Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello. Thanks for being with us. Today, I'd like to bring you another portion of our prophecy series called Image of the Beast. This is the ninth week of a 10-week series which gives some insight into the concepts of the beasts of Revelation. It includes information on the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, the number 666, and also explains how these prophecies are being fulfilled, not in the coming future, but right now, in these current last days. If any portion of this series interests you, please feel free to contact us and ask for the complete series. It is contained on 4 CDs and also includes the written transcript in case you would like to read it separately or follow along with the CD. Listen at the end of each program for our contact information. And, by the way, this study series, like any of our material, is free for the asking. No donation is necessary. So let's continue with Part 9 of Image of the Beast. Because the universe is based on positive and negative charges, electricity is the most significant tool in manipulating the elements. And it is the elements of the universe that are rearranged to create every device imaginable to man. The initial Tower of Babel was nothing compared to where man is going today. But God knew then that the Tower of Babel was significant. That's why the destruction of the first tower was only temporary. It was death of one head of the beast. But the directing power of that head has revived in these last days to put the tower back on track as Satan had originally intended. Notice that this tower is called the Tower of Babel, not just a tower. It is specifically the Tower of Babel. The word Babel in the original writing means confusion. That's interesting and useful for consideration of the overall Bible concept of the warfare going on behind the scenes. But even more interesting is that the word for Babel is also the word for Babylon. The translators of Scripture gave the two words, Babel and Babylon, but the direct translation is the same for each. Therefore, when you read Babel, you can read Babylon. And when you read Babylon, you can read Babel. In the original language, there was only one word. The only place the word Babel is used is in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. All other scripture references translates the word as Babylon. This is interesting when reading references to Babylon in the Old Testament prophetical books, and especially in Revelation 17 and 18 in reference to the great whore called Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great is a reference to what might also be termed as the Great Tower of Babylon, in that this current day tower is the final display of self-exaltation of the flesh nature of man. The great whore refers to a woman who is seen as riding on a great red or scarlet-colored beast. The red symbolizes sin, as in Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." The nature of man is a sinful animal nature, and man's animal nature supports his quest for self-empowerment. The woman is called a whore or harlot because she has gone after lovers that are not her husband. This portion of Scripture can easily be misunderstood, so I'm going to take a few minutes here and explain some things. See if you can follow along with me and see the symbolic connections. The woman symbolizes all people of the earth who have been created to serve God, and in essence should be the bride of Christ. Bible scholars attempt to label her as the false church, America, or even Russia, but I think that narrows the concept too much. The real essence of Babylon the Great is that she prostitutes herself, and this applies to every person on earth that refuses to be part of the bride of Christ. If you look in Jeremiah 51, you will see multiple references to Babylon. This is a layered reference. By layered, I mean it applies to Israel's time in the history of their nation under the Law of Commandments, but it also applies to Babylon as the stronghold of those who reject the rewards of God and go after the rewards of Satan. Jeremiah 51 applies not only to Israel in Old Testament times and to physical Babylon of their day, but also to us in these end times. This multi-layered reference is found throughout the Bible and is not recognized by the majority of Bible scholars. They usually look at the surface meaning, and unless it is spelled out for them in easily recognized descriptions, they really can't see it at all. Anyway, let's take a longer, slower look at Babylon the Great. There are many nations, secular rulers, or religious cults which clearly fit the concept of Great Babylon. But although they fit within the scope of the harlot's description, they are only forms of her. Wicked nations, wicked rulers, false Christians, and cults are definitely part of the whoredom committed by her. For every wicked entity is driven by the ultimate desire for the power and might of man's beast nature. But rather than being just a nation, or just false Christianity, or a certain religious cult, she is more than that. Many Bible scholars make the mistake of recognizing that one particular entity fits the description of Great Babylon, and then fail to see that there are many other entities that also fit her description. And in looking beneath the surface, we don't want to just pick out one evil empire and zero in on them, but we want to get to the very core of the apple. Therefore, as I have just stated, the woman is all people of the earth who were created to be the bride of Christ but have gone to bed with Satan because of all the earthly trinkets he has offered. They are in bed with the world because they love everything that is given to them to stimulate their fleshly desires. And yes, Christians are included in that category. One of Satan's deceptions is to make Christians look at one false cult, or one wicked person, or one wicked nation, in order to draw attention away from the fact that they themselves are entwined in a passionate embrace with the world in order to stimulate their own beast nature. Satan wants you to point your finger at something or someone else so that you won't be looking at yourself in the mirror. Well, let's look at Jeremiah 51:49. It's clear that this verse is speaking of more than just Babylon of the Chaldeans in the time of the Old Testament, for it says that as the city of Babylon caused Israel to fall, so shall Babylon cause all the rest of earth's slain to fall. Certainly, when you look at this verse, and it says that all the slain of earth will fall at Babylon, it is referring to more than just that ancient city, and to more than those who would be affected by a single wicked entity in the last days, or even to the false church, which spreads its wickedness over a 2,000-year time span. When it uses the word all, as in all the slain of the earth, it is referring to those people of the earth that lost their faith in God and gave up. They died a spiritual death at the hand of spiritual Babylon because of the wicked temptations for the things which stimulate the flesh of man. Therefore, spiritual Babylon will experience utter destruction at the hand of God when Jesus returns. The Babylon of Jeremiah 51 is both the physical city of Babylon and also Babel, the Babel that exists now in these end times. Remember, the same word in the original was translated sometimes as Babel and sometimes as Babylon. The Babylon that we want to talk about is that Babylon, or Tower of Babel, that is not seen as a physical city, such as Los Angeles or Tallahassee, but rather a designating term that describes the place that the wicked people of the earth have chosen to reside. Think of it this way. Jerusalem is the city of our God. Jerusalem exists in the country of Israel today, as well as for many, many past centuries. But Jerusalem above, in heavenly concepts, is not the same city as Jerusalem in the country of Israel. Jerusalem above is like the kingdom of heaven, which is within us. Jesus said so in Luke 17:20-21. Those that belong to Jesus are in the kingdom of heaven, and the city of our God is Jerusalem, but not earthly Jerusalem, but Jerusalem from above. You who truly seek the Lord Jesus Christ reside with him now in a spiritual sense. The Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day wouldn't believe him because he wouldn't prove himself to them by setting up an earthly kingdom. But the kingdom of our Lord is just as real as if it were a physical city on earth. In fact, it is more real than anything of earth. Now, look at Babylon with the same concept. Try to envision Babylon existing as the realm of those who reject the absolute authority of God, and that it is referred to as a city, but that the city is really just a term which designates the dwelling place for the people who have placed their trust in Satan. This means that they have placed their trust in the strength of their own power, placed their trust in the beast nature, the animal nature, instead of trusting in God and giving all power and authority to him. The wicked people of earth, as it says in Jeremiah 51, verses 12 and 13, dwell in Babylon, and the righteous people of earth dwell in Jerusalem. When Jesus returns in the clouds of heaven, all those who rejected him and have made their choice to dwell in Babylon rather than to serve the King of Heaven will meet their destruction, whether they are dead or whether they are still alive when Jesus comes, will make no difference. Their utter end will be their complete destruction, that second death, which is referred to as a lake of fire. Now, let's refer again to Babylon the Great in Revelation 18. In verse 3, it refers to the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The word wrath used there means to pant, as from shortness of breath because of extreme activity. Her activity is one of harlotry, and the purpose of this activity is to immerse herself in those rewards of her harlotry, which are listed in verses 12 and 13. They are the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fragrant wood, and all kinds of vessels of ivory, and all kinds of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Once again, the harlot represents all people of the earth who refuse to keep themselves pure for their coming bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. It is any man or woman who will not be content with that which God provides or promises. They don't want to be pure, but are in bed with the world. They pant after all the trinkets that Satan offers. They want anything that comes within the category of lust of the flesh, or lust of the eye, or that which allows them to have the pride of life. The niceties and dainties of the world stimulate their flesh, and the carnal man becomes strong. the quest for the things of God are shunned, and they worship the things of this world and revel in the strength of their own hands, in their own abilities to exalt themselves, rather than to exalt the Lord of heaven. This group of people includes both those people who call themselves Christians but aren't, and also those people who are Christians but are in danger of being ensnared by the rewards of the flesh. Their beast nature is what carries them toward their quest for self-exaltation. They actually ride the beast to their destruction while trusting in their own abilities. That's why Jeremiah 51:6 and verse 45 warns us to flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver our souls. It also says the same thing in Revelation 18:4. The warning is for everyone, but only those who receive a love for the truth of God, as referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, will recognize the deception before it is too late. But the hour is already late, for we are currently in the time referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, which tells us that the coming of Jesus follows Satan's time of working with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan is doing that now, for the hindrance to him has been removed. The people of earth are experiencing the most destructive time period in the history of the world. There is not one moment of history that can even come close to the death and destruction which is current. No, the current death and destruction is not physical death or physical suffering in the plainest sense, but rather it is death and destruction of the souls of men. In these last 200 plus years, Satan has been allowed to work his signs and wonders to an extreme extent. If you don't see this, just look at the history of the world and realize that horse and buggy or oxcar and wagon days presided in the world until the time that it was discovered that lightning, the fire in our heaven, could be brought down to the face of the earth and be put to work for man. Then notice that the technology explosion started immediately and has continually increased at a faster and faster pace until we are now unable to even keep up with what is currently available. Before many of the ideas can be put into place, they are outmoded by new knowledge and new science and by new gadgets. Even the computer I'm working on is outmoded, and it is only about 5 or 6 years old. Satan has been able to stir the people of Earth to create an image that speaks and which accurately reflects the beast nature of carnal man. The people of Earth love it and spend hours and hours watching it until their brains are fried and the brainwashing technique of the image has become complete. Our children are ruined before they are out of kindergarten, and our teenagers are so hardened by the time they graduate from high school that their hearts are as hard as a stone. They will only allow themselves to be taken to church if the church offers them significant stimulation of the flesh. If there is no rock music, no pizza, no cool stuff, they complain until mom and dad change churches. We won't go into this subject here, but this is the meaning of children will rise up and put their parents to death. Kids rule today, not with their adult authority, but with their attitudes, which are strengthened by social pressures against parents to conform and not be too strict. Parents capitulate continuously, and the children get worse and worse. Surely, if the time were not shortened, none of God's elect would be saved. And this brings us to another concept. The Bible promises that in the end time, our Lord will rise up and the sword will proceed out of his mouth. This means that truth will begin to come out again. The sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because the sword comes out of the mouth, you know it is referring to truth, which destroys the lie. This is referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. I believe that now is the time when God is beginning to bring understanding back to the church. If not now, it would soon be too late. So, what are the implications of all this for you? It depends. First, if you think all this is just so much hogwash, then you must set it aside and continue to seek God the best you can. However, if you can see some of the concepts and think that the body of this presentation has some merit, then you need to prayerfully seek God's help in understanding it and continue to study the prophecies of the end times using the concepts presented here. I'm fairly certain that most people will have to listen to or read this presentation more than once or twice to really begin to comprehend the fullness of it. But if God has revealed these things to you and you see how this all fits together, then ask God to reveal even more of it to you. Share it with others who also have been thirsting for more understanding. And if you would, write to us. We'd love to hear your responses and even some questions. But mostly, what the implications are for the church of these last days is that most Christians are terribly deceived into thinking that all is well in the Christian church and that we are all just waiting around to be raptured. But the truth is that the church is about to be drowned by all the lies of Satan, which create an earthly environment that is incompatible with the truth of God. God never intended his people to be placed in front of a screen while images displayed and described the animal nature of man. God never intended his people to be preoccupied with sex, preoccupied with sports, preoccupied with crafts, or preoccupied with entertainments. It is the fleshly nature of man that is preoccupied with the things of this world. It is the born-again spirit nature of man that is preoccupied with the things of God. God wants his people to be preoccupied with him. He wants us to be about the Father's business, just as Jesus was about his Father's business. God wants us to turn off the sex and violence and turn off the sound of the TV or movie or video game that uses the name of God in a vain context, that uses it as swear words. No, we can't leave this world and must be in the world, but the world must not be in us, nor in our homes, nor be allowed to be in our children. The three categories of sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, are rampant in the Christian life. Lust means an unbridled desire. Yes, maybe lust of the flesh is controlled to some extent in many Christian households, but what about lust of the eye? Lust of the eye means an unbridled desire for things just to look at. They aren't the same as lust of the flesh, which is the partaking of things which require physical activity. The lust of the eye is just surrounding yourself with things that you like to look at, such as things mentioned in Revelation 18:12 of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, precious or rare wood, vessels of ivory, brass, iron, and marble. These items are just the things which appeal to the eye of carnal man. The pride of life is the attempt at appearing to be more than you really are. It is like wearing a gold chain because it makes others look at you as being a class above other people because you appear to be rich. You are prideful when you drive around in an expensive automobile because you want to look cool. You are prideful when you dress in fancy or costly clothes rather than dressing just so as to look appropriate. Anything which is used to make you look like you are greater than you really are can be used to create self-pride. And think of this. The word cool is freely thrown around in today's society, and many Christians want to be cool. This just means that you want to be looked at as especially accepted because you dress or act in a way that exalts you above what you would be without the cool things. This is pride of life. Cool is just another form of bringing attention to yourself. But our purpose here in this world is not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring attention to Jesus Christ. Our purpose is not to stimulate the eye or the flesh, but to stimulate our spirit into being about our Father's business. Satan wants us to stimulate the flesh, because it is the animal, the beast, that is his answer for man instead of submission to God. Man is being deceived so badly that if God's established timetable were not altered at the last day, man would ultimately drown. And I do mean every last man on the face of the earth. No, all those who have gone before would not be lost, but all those alive on the face of the earth in the end times would eventually be so completely deceived that they would reject the truth of God and accept the lie of Satan. We are already coming dangerously close to this even now.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. Today's program was a portion of the study series concerning the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the number 666. If you would like a copy of the complete study series, just contact us and ask for the message, Image of the Beast. It is a 4-CD series and also includes the written 50-page transcript. And as always, there is no charge for any of our material. We believe God will supply our needs as He sees fit. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. If you are comfortable with computers, you may download our messages from our website. The website address is preparationministries.net. Preparation Ministries is all one word. That's preparationministries.net. However, we would be happy to send the CDs and transcripts directly to you if that would be easier. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.